Go to Luke 4. We've been talking a long time now about the sermon that Jesus was allowed to speak, if you want to call it that, in Luke 4. And at the conclusion of Luke 4, after he said everything he did, I'm in Luke 5, no wonder it don't look right, okay. In Luke 4, 30, after they kind of thrust him out of the synagogue in verse 29, we'll read verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. But moments before, they were marveling at the gracious words he spoke. But when he started talking about Gentiles being the ones that really received the benefit of God's word, they were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Verse 30, that's where we left off. But he, Jesus, passing through the midst of them, went his way. If you could have taken Jesus' blood pressure, let's say, what do you think it would have been? 80 over 120 or 120 over 80, whatever it's supposed to be. If that, you weren't excited about that. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You think he was, I got away from my notes too. You think he was going to be tested when he was here on earth? Think about that for a few minutes. And we left off in that verse, and I think maybe it's perhaps one of the most important verses of that whole portion there. And so I want you to go to Matthew 18:20 for a second. And as Jesus spoke in this synagogue, we know he was full of the Holy Ghost, a term that you'll find in Luke 4:1. And but they were powerless to stop him as he passed through the midst of them and went his way. And we know that he was led of the Holy Spirit to pass through the midst of them and went his way. Now, I had you turn to Matthew 18:20. Let's read this. And then we'll connect some dots and throw some more dots out there to connect later on. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, Jesus said. Two or three gathered together in Jesus' name. Every church service that I've been in, every church service you've been in, we gather together in Jesus' name. Our opening prayer is in Jesus' name. And there's always been at least two people. It's always been in every service that I've ever been in, and every service you've ever been in too. So Jesus is in our midst, and he's passing through the midst. Now for any unbeliever in attendance, Jesus is passing through, and as Revelation 3:20, if you want to look at that, Revelation 3:20 tells us in Jesus' own words, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. But the latch is on the inside. You got to open up and let him in. Brother Fuller, I don't know if some of you remember Brother Fuller. He used this very verse every time he went up to Golden Gate Youth Camp in his discussions with the boys that were up there, they were all below the age of 18, probably more than 14. They had done some criminal act to be up there, and they needed the Lord, and he used this verse. And over 200 of them over the years, it might have been more closer to 300, got saved, you know. Years ago, a few of them even came here to church when they got released. John, the first chapter, turn there for a second. You did bring your Bibles, I know. These are not unfamiliar scriptures. John 1:12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." These that were at the service where Jesus spoke in Nazareth in Luke 4, they didn't receive him, did they? They thrust him out of town. They would have pushed him over the cliff if they could have. They that day had the opportunity to receive him, but they didn't. Thus, he passing through the midst of them went his way, Luke 4:30. Jesus didn't force himself on anyone. He didn't make anyone receive him. And if you're still in John, go to the third chapter. And I'm going to read about four verses, because this is the facts. That whosoever, starting in verse 15, John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Go to John 16. Now, as you think about the thought there that Jesus, passing through the midst of them, went his way in Luke 4:30, remember that Jesus was also the ultimate full overcomer. And in John 16:33, he says this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Go back to John 8th chapter for a second, in verse 59. So this was a rough crowd, it seems like, that he preached at there in the synagogue in Nazareth. But Jesus overcame this unbelieving crowd. He passed through the midst of them and went his way. In John 8, verse 59, Jesus overcame the unbelieving Jews in the temple. And it says in John 8, 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, here in Luke 4:30, Jesus didn't hide. He just passed through the midst of them and went his way. And they indeed were powerless to do any harm to him. That is, until God allowed him to be crucified. But that But in our story, in Luke 4, it wasn't yet Jesus' time to die for our sins. Recently, we've heard, I'll have you go to Psalm 34. And we've heard the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. And David, though a youth, he counted upon the Lord to give him the victory, which he did. And in defeating Goliath, the army of the Philistines was also defeated that day by one youth. Really? Now, we wouldn't expect anything less of a Lord Jesus Christ than victory in facing this the unbelievers of Nazareth. And Jesus faced the same kind of tests and trials as a man that we also face. And sometimes it seems we face a giant like David did. And sometimes it seems we face a Red Sea like Moses did. And the next week we face another giant and another Red Sea, it seems. We have trials and tests. And we can all call on the Lord who delivers us out of all of our giant tests. I had to turn to Psalms 34, I think. 34:19 says this: many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Not of some of them, out of them all. Ever had a giant test? Even a mini test? Yeah. So Jesus, as a man, faced the very same kind of tests and trials that we too face. Now I'm going to have you go to Hebrews 4. And if you want to get more out of Hebrews, come to Scott's class when he has it on Friday night, because he's in Hebrews. And in Hebrews 4:14 through 16, it's probably a very familiar portion of Scripture to most of us. And but we're going to read it as some further encouragement with what we've had to say so far this morning, starting in verse 16. Hebrews 4:16, seeing then, and this is speaking of Jesus, that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, tested like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You ever had a time of need? Maybe already five times this today, you know. Jesus wasn't overcome by those who led him to the brow of the hill there at Nazareth, but rather, as Luke 4:30 tells us, but he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. God delivered him from this test. God delivered him from this time of need. He'll do the same for each and every one of us, and he has, and he will continue. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or is it yesterday, today, and forever? Okay, I found the following interesting in Adam Clark's commentary on the Bible. And I'm going to read it to you. This is from his comments of Luke 4:30. And this apparently really happened back maybe in the 1800s, I'm guessing. And it says, and I'm quoting here, "The following relation of a fact presents a scene something similar to what I suppose passed on this occasion there in Luke 4:30. A missionary who had been sent to a strange land to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God, and who had passed through many hardships and was often in danger of losing his life through the persecutions excited against him, he came to a place where he had often been before at no small risk, and he preached Christ crucified. About 50 people who had received good impressions from the word of God assembled, and he began his discourse. And after he had preached about 30 minutes, an outrageous mob surrounded the house, armed with different instruments of death and breathing the most sanguinary purposes. Some that were within shut the door, and the missionary and his flock betook themselves to prayer. Funny came to that, did it? Okay. I threw that in. You got to know me a little bit, otherwise you miss the point here. The mob assailed the house and began to hurl stones against the walls and against the windows and the roof. And in a short time, almost every tile on the roof was destroyed and the roof nearly uncovered. And before they quitted, the premises scarcely left one square inch of glass in the five windows by which the house was enlightened. While this was going on forward, a person came with a pistol to the window opposite to the place where the preacher stood, who was then exhorting his flock to be steady, to resign themselves to God and to trust in him. And so this guy with the pistol presented it at him and snapped it. In other words, pulled the trigger. But it only flashed in the pan, as the old pistols did. Maybe the powder got wet or whatever. Or maybe God just stuck his finger in there and it just didn't work. As the house was a wooden building, they began with crows and spades to undermine it and to take away its principal supports. This is a pretty violent mob. That would be what I gather from reading this, right? Okay. The preacher then addressed his little flock to this effect, saying, "These outrageous people seek not you, but me. If I continue in the house, they will soon pull it down, and we shall all be buried in its ruins. I will, therefore, in the name of God, go out to them, and you will be safe." He then went towards the door. The poor people got around him and entreated him not to venture out, as he might expect to be instantly massacred, but he went calmly forward, opened the door, at which a whole volley of stones and dirt was that instant discharged, but he received no damage. The people were in crowds in all the space before the door and filled the road for a considerable way, so that there was no room to pass or repass. As soon as the preacher made his appearance, the savages became instantly silent and as still as night. He walked forward, and they divided to the right and to the left, leaving a passage of about 4 feet wide for himself and a young man who followed him to walk in. He passed on through the whole crowd, not a soul whom either lifted a hand or spoke one word, till he and his companion had gained the utmost skirts of the mob. The narrator who's writing this story, who was present on this occasion, goes on to say, "This was one of the most affecting spectacles I ever witnessed. An infuriated mob, without any visible cause, for the preacher spoke not one word, became in a moment as calm as lambs. They seemed struck with the amazement bordering on stupefaction. They stared and stood speechless, and after they had fallen back to the right and left to leave him a free passage, they were as motionless as statues. They assembled with the full purpose to destroy the man who came to show them the way of salvation. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Was not the God of missionaries in his work? Yes, he was. The next Lord's Day, the missionary went to the very same place and again proclaimed the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. End of quote. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God for pastors, ministers, missionaries that will trust in God. Now, one final thought that I had, I'm going to share it with you for about 2 weeks now, I think. But we've been studying quite a bit about Jesus speaking at the Nazareth synagogue this particular Sabbath day. And the thought came to me, probably around 2:30 in the morning, like they usually do. Were there any future overcomers in this Nazareth assembly that day? I'm going to leave that question hanging for a second. You know, we mentioned in our study here on Luke, he liked sermons, and he wrote a lot of them for us. I think 22 or 21, 23, somewhere in that neighborhood. And one of them is in Acts 7, the Sermon of Stephen. Were there any overcomers in that assembly that day? Well, you might not have seen it right then, that particular day, but who told Luke, word for word, Stephen's sermon? Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul. Was he a full overcomer, you think? So there was quite a battle there that day, wasn't there? And Stephen got stoned to death. But it did prick the heart of one Pharisee. And he went on to become our Apostle Paul. So back to Luke 4:30. Were there any future overcomers in that Nazareth synagogue assembly that day? You know, they'd ran him out of town to the edge of the hill. But he had brothers and sisters, Jesus did, who were no doubt in attendance that day. And they were, at that time, unbelievers. We read in John 7:5, for neither did his brethren believe in him, and that word brethren means children of the same mother. It wasn't until after Jesus' death and resurrection that Jesus' brothers and sisters believed in him. And again, it was Luke who pointed this out in Scripture. Perhaps that's why we've been staying about Luke for maybe a little over a year now. And Luke pointed this out to us in Acts 1, if you want to turn there. And in Acts 1:14, Luke points out that Jesus' brothers and perhaps his sisters were among the 120 gathered together awaiting the day of Pentecost. Acts 1:14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, children of the same mother. Now, they didn't believe in him, his brothers and sisters, until after his resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Remember, Luke was a follower of the Apostle Paul, and he was the one that Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:11, only Luke is with me. He's following pretty close. And Luke had learned from the Apostle Paul the facts of what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll read about seven verses. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that is Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present." In other words, they're still alive, but he writes that some are falling asleep. Verse 7, "After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles." This James was the Lord's brother, unto whom Jesus appeared, much like he did unto Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And so we find that Jesus' brothers and sisters were among the 120 who got filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And after being filled with the Holy Ghost, Jesus became the focal point, the very center of their lives too. He should have been all along. Jesus' brothers and sisters went on to be prominent in the early church founded upon the day of Pentecost. And we've noted this previously in this class, that it was Jesus' brother James who wrote the book of James and his brother Jude who wrote the book of Jude. So to answer the question that I asked a few minutes ago, were there any overcomers in the Nazareth synagogue that day when Jesus spoke to them that Sabbath day? The answer is a qualified yes. But it wasn't until after Jesus' death and resurrection that they became believers. Now, all believers are overcomers. Go to 1 John 5. Because this is where we read about this. First John 5, 4 and 5. And as you get there, you'll probably realize, 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. Hang in there, you'll get it. Okay. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Now, I thought about this, and I thought about what Jesus said to each of the seven churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And Jesus promised certain rewards to those that overcometh. And to those of the lukewarm church of Laodicea in Revelation 3:21, we find this statement of Jesus: "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." Now, this is where we're going to go off on a tangent, I don't know, an educational thing, because we're pretty much done with what we're going to say about what happened in Luke 4. But I want another thought about overcomers. There are overcomers, and then we'll talk about full overcomers a little later. There are overcomers, which we have just discussed, and we have noted that all believers are overcomers, as we just read in 1 John 4 and 5. And then there are what we term here, or we're probably familiar with this term, full overcomers. It's a term we commonly use, but it's not a term found in Scripture as such. The term full overcomers is what the Old Testament worthies of faith were. In other words, they 100% put their faith and trust and confidence in the Lord God, and they are categorized in the 11th chapter of Hebrews and highlighted in the 11th chapter of Hebrews for having their faith in God. The 11th chapter of Hebrews doesn't cover every one of them. It does in broad categories, but not by name. And then we read in Hebrews 11, 39, and 40. You might want to turn there. Hebrews 11, 39, and 40. Speaking of the Old Testament worthies of faith. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us. New Testament overcomers, New Testament full overcomers, that they without us should not be made perfect. The better thing for us of this yet present church age is the opportunity to qualify to be in the bride of Christ. Those from this church age that we term full overcomers will be in the bride of Christ. And make no mistake that the whole church is not going to be in the bride of Christ, as is commonly taught in the majority of assemblies today, if they even mention it. Only the Apostle Paul was revealed this truth out of all of the apostles. Peter didn't have this revealed to him. Paul wrote some things that were hard to be understood. Peter wrote. This was one of them. And even in knowing that only the Apostle Paul was revealed this truth, most believers still don't see it. And think about it like this for a minute. If the whole church were going to be the bride of Christ, how do you explain the innumerable multitude of Revelation 7? How did they get saved if there was no one left to tell them about salvation? If the whole church is the bride of Christ, there wouldn't have been anybody left to talk to these innumerable multitude. Okay? There's a difference between that group found in Revelation 4, 6, in the midst of the throne, and those before the throne in Revelation 4, 7, in Revelation 7, which is the innumerable multitude. Recall, and this is pretty simple to understand, God made out of the whole body of Adam, but he made Adam a bride out of only one rib of Adam's, the rib closest to his heart. So too will the bride of Christ, a rib portion company from out of the church that will be made into the bride of Christ. The majority of Christians are not filled with the Holy Ghost, and it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal this truth to our individual hearts, okay? Narrowing this down to those who are filled with the Holy Ghost, those who have spoken with tongues as a sign and an evidence of having received the Holy Ghost, even the majority of the Holy Ghost-filled saints, they still fail to see this truth of Paul's gospel, that the whole church is not the bride of Christ, but only a rib portion company. And as we have stated many times before, the whole purpose of this church age is to take out a bride for Christ. This isn't the first time you've heard this. If you've been here before, you've heard this every service. Okay? And that was essentially the message given Paul to preach, that Jesus Christ will have a joint heir, sugeronimus. You've heard that word. That's number 4789 in the Strong's Greek Concordance. And turn to Romans 8. And Jesus Christ will have a sugeronimus joint heir bride to reign with him in the millennium, the kingdom age, and for the eternities to come after that. So you went to Romans 8. We're going to read Romans 8, 16 through 18. For the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. That word heirs is cleronimus. It's number 2:28-18 in the Strong's. Heirs of God, and then sugeronimus, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Think about it. I think we said enough this morning. We might say some more next time, Lord willing, if he tarries.